Our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together around your word. Father, I pray that in this brief time that we have, O Lord, that you'd open our eyes and deliver us from lies that we've believed and that have been told to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk briefly about lies, deceptions. The Bible said that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And it says also that woe to the earth because the devil has come down to you knowing that his time is short. So if the devil is the father of lies and he has come down now knowing that his time is short, it means that more than ever he's lying to people. More than ever he's trying to cheat people. More than ever is trying to deceive people. And I want to talk about what are those lies. I go around and I talk to several people. We talk to several people and I find that there is a set of common lies that the devil has told people and which they have believed. And I want to address those. The Bible says in First Corinthians, chapter 6 verse 9, there's just one sentence there that I'm interested in. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God's word is saying that don't be lied to. Don't allow yourself to be lied to. And I want you to see here these lies, and I want you to open your spirit and your mind to acknowledge them. The only sense I wanted there was do not be deceived, so don't say you have to flip there. What's the first deception? The first deception that I hear a lot, and that many people have believed, is that overall, you've been a good person. There's this lie that the devil has told people, telling them that basically they're good folks. I mean, so you go and you talk to somebody and they'll say, well, I mean, I've done a few bad things, but overall I think I'm fine. And they have this deception that they're good people. Now let me tell you, if you're here and you think that at a fundamental level you're a good person, your eyes just haven't been opened yet. If you've been thinking that you're a good person, I am sorry to disappoint you, but the Bible doesn't say so. Psalm 14 verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Verse 2 says what? God looks down from heaven to the sons of men to see if there is any who understand, any who seek God. And verse 3 gives the answer. All have turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Let me read that verse 3 to you again. All have turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Does that include you in all? Yes, that includes you. Does that include these people here who say they're good people? Yes, it does. You know why people think that they're good people? It's because they compare themselves to the global average. You look at people around you, you say, okay, there are some murderers here, there are some bank robbers over here, there are some rapists over here. I haven't done any of those, so I'm kind of all right. That's because you're looking at yourself by men's standard. But anyone who understands sin, anyone who understands how God works, knows the wickedness of the heart of men. Do you know how wicked is it when a guy looks at a girl and begins to lust after her in his heart, stripping her and using her? Will you do it if everyone could look and read your thoughts? If your thoughts were written over the skies, would you do that? Wouldn't everyone cry out, an evil man, look what an evil thing he's doing? That girl will be scared of you. She'll run away when she sees you. And that's how God looks. He looks down in the world and he sees all these people lusting. And then these people say they're good people. It's because they have a human understanding of what good is and what sin is. You see a person who's yelling at the mother and the father who brought him up. The person who's rebelling against the very parents that brought them up. Speaking rudely to them. I've heard some people say, I never will go back and spend time with my parents again. I want to get away from them. Somebody in high school told me that if my parents would get me an apartment, I would not have to go far for college. I'm going far away from home for college because I want to get away from my parents. The very people who brought you up and fed you and could have thrown you into a trash can when you were born. Or abandoned you, or worse, they could have aborted you and killed you. And these same people say they're good people. And then you have people, girls, who went away, had sex, got pregnant, and then they're like, oh, oops, now I have a baby. And they go to an abortion clinic and have that innocent little child killed. He's called crushed or whatnot, whatever procedure they use, so they can go and enjoy their lives. And you talk to that person and say, are you a good person? Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad either. No, you're bad. You're a murderer. You just don't understand God's standards. You see people who have cheated on their homeworks. They didn't do the work. They didn't do the work. They copied it up. They were out wasting time. Probably just being lazy. Playing video games or I don't know what. And then it's Thursday night and the homework is due on Friday. And they copy it off of somebody. I mean, they look it over and they'll tell you, well, I understood the material. No, if you were to be left alone and do it on your own, you would not have been able to. You probably just copied the other person's work and went to your TA and said, this is my work with your name on it. And that person thinks he's a good man. He's an evil man. He's a sinner. In God's court, God has written him down as a thief. He stole points. And as a liar. And as one who disrespects authority, because your TAs and your professors are your authorities. You disrespect them by bringing them work that's not yours. You talk to somebody and you ask him, well, you had this thing to do, why didn't you do it? Instead of the person just saying, oops, sorry, I was negligent, I forgot. The person say, oh, well, I was kind of busy and I didn't get time. They're lying. And such a person thinks he's a good person. He's been deceived by the devil. It's like somebody who has cancer, but somehow has been told, you're all right, you're all right. And there are many preachers, pastors, priests, bishops, and others who have convinced people that they're good people. And that is, they sit them in a church and they tell them there's a lot of good in you. That there's great good in you. And wonderful things are, they make you feel great about yourself. In the Bible, I read, Paul says, there's no good thing that dwells in me, in my flesh. I have news for you. There's nothing good that dwells in you. If you think that you're a good person, you've been deceived by the enemy. Another lie. People think that doing good things somehow makes up for their badness. They do good things such as go to church. They do good things such as being very religiously active. They go to church. They pray. They do this a lot. Maybe they have a rosary and they go through it, I don't know, however many times a day. And somehow they think that that makes them good. They've been deceived by the enemy. The Bible says in Isaiah that even our own righteousness is like filthy rags. That is, your righteousness, the good things that you try to do, so far as God is concerned, they are like filthy. It's as if you were clothed in dirty garments. It's as if I came here with torn down clothes and I showed you and say, hey, look how well I'm dressed. This is the best clothes I could come up with. That's what our best actions are. Why? Because even the good things of men are tainted with evil motives. When you give some money to somebody, then you walk away and your heart thinks, ah, what a good person I am. I just helped somebody else. It tells you that you did it at least partly because you wanted to feel good about it. Not because you had a disinterested... Not because you had a selfless concern for that person. If somebody cursed at you every time you gave him money, would you keep giving it to him? If somebody came cursing at you, gave him some money today and he took it and then started cursing you, the next day you see him and he needs money, will you be giving him and getting the curses from him? No, you would not. It means partly you expected the person to at least respect you when you give him the money. Our good things don't make up for our bad deeds. And I find it, listen, the way that you know that people who believe this have been deceived by the devil is because if you were to take that and apply it to their day-to-day lives here, interaction with other people on earth, they will never think that way. Listen, if somebody raped your sister or you and then they brought him to court and he was sentenced guilty and then the men told the judge, well, I'm going to go ahead and do some good things. Look, I've been a good citizen all these years. Can't you let me go because of this? Who would accept that? You'd see the next day on the newspaper, rapists cleared because he said he had done good things. It'd be insanity. No judicial system in the whole world would accept it. No people would accept it. You'd say it was unfair, it was wrong, it was crazy. Okay, then when people come to God, they want God to absolve them because they've done a few things. They gave money to some poor man here, and they went visiting some people in a nursing home, and they said, no, no, no. I've seen this all the time. You see guys, they spend their time drinking, partying, and they know that they're wasting their lives. they're using girls left and right, sleeping with them, then throwing them away and laughing at them when they're not there. I've seen this happen here at MIT. And then, but when you sit around, you can tell that their conscience is telling them, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And to shrug that off, what they do is they organize a community service. They go out to, I don't know, wash tables, some nursing home, or do something like that to provide this kind of balance. It's a lie. It's a way of escape. It's a way of trying to appease your conscience from that voice that says, guilty, guilty. It will not work in a human court. People are sinners, and their good things will not help them on that day. No one will be able to escape the justice of God because there was no... because he could provide some community service and money given to people and that's all that sort of thing. The next lie. Is people who believe they can have God and the world at the same time. That's more of a deception in the church. Jesus did not allow for middle ground. He said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather, scatter. In Revelation, Jesus writes to his church, this is not John, this is not Paul, this is not somebody speaking. This is Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes, so you can see. Jesus is saying that these people were deceived. They are one of these people that thought that they were good people, but they were not. There were these people that thought that they could do some righteous things, that they were clothed with some righteous works. But Jesus tells them, no, you're naked. And look, this is now written to some pagans. It says in verse 16, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Jesus is speaking to Christians. At least he's speaking to churchgoers. He's saying that be either hot or cold. That is, be either with me or against me. You need to be either cold for Jesus or hot for Jesus. If you're lukewarm, he says he'll spit you out. But there are many people who have been deceived by the devil. You can claim you're a Christian. You can have Jesus on one hand. And you can also have the world on the other. You can go sit down with Jesus, and then you can go on Friday night to the movie and watch people kissing and killing each other and feast your mind on these things. I was going to talk today, actually, what I meant to talk about. I was going to talk about your mind. A part I was going to really talk about was your mind and what you feed your soul on. What you feed your soul on. There are some Christians who think that they can have Jesus in their hearts, but then they allow their minds to be polluted with filth. After you've gone, I didn't go watch it, but I heard of this movie called The Titanic, and I heard it was filled with a lot of sexual immorality. in it, all sorts of sexual acts in it. But I know lots of Christians that went and watched the thing. When you came back from watching that thing, were you thinking about God or were you thinking about the things that were in the movie? What was your heart? What was it filled with? I remember when I used to watch a lot of those stuff, I used to be a great TV consumer. I watched it maybe some days for 8 hours a day. TV was always on. And I was going to church too. And I wanted Jesus and I wanted to feast on the world. And I watched filthy things. There are some terrible things, and I was there. There are some terrible things that kids are watching in Christian homes. It didn't teach me anything good. I mean, I learned a few little bit of science here and there in some programs, but the vast majority of what I learned was filth. It were built up a worldliness in me that grew and hardened, and God had to hammer it out later on. It built a lot of worldliness in me that later on God had to undo in order for me to become of any use to Him. And as I began to walk closer to God, the taste for those things went away. There's a lie that you can have Jesus and have the world. There's the lie that you can have Jesus and keep sin also. And that's what Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitute, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That is, before they came to Christ, some of them were pious people. But there were some of them who were thieves, sexual immorals, offender, adulterers, and Paul expected them as they became Christian to have abandoned those things. That's why I said this is what some of you were. And he's saying that to those of you who are there and who are still like this, be sure that you're perishing. There is a lie today that tells people, after all, Jesus' blood covers your sins so you can continue in them. There's this lie that Jesus' blood covers your sin. You can go and fornicate, sleeping around with a person who's not, you're not married to, and this Jesus who died for you is just going to cover it for you. And there are preachers preaching this all over the place. That's part of the reason. Look, you should read your Bible. I've been saying this a lot lately. Read the Word of God. Find out what God says in His Word. I actually would challenge you. This is something that Pastor Ray told me. The Lord told him, read the Gospel. Read Matthew, Mark, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he told him, look in there and see if Jesus ever preached that kind of gospel, that He's just going to cover you so you can go on and continue. No. Yes, Jesus took the sins of people upon Him, but He told them, go and sin no more. He didn't tell them, go and sin less. He didn't tell them, try and go sin less. This woman was living in adultery, and Jesus said, the person is brought up to Jesus. And there are some people who just read the message of Jesus when Jesus tells her, I do not condemn you. And they say, see, Jesus doesn't condemn her. There's no condemnation. Don't condemn people for their sin. That was only half the message that Jesus gave that woman. Half of the message was, yes, I do not condemn you. The other half of the message was, go and sin no more. go and sin no more. That's the full gospel. There is no condemnation, go and sin no more. You cannot just preach one or the other. There are people who just preach, go and sin no more. But then do not tell you there's no more condemnation. When there are those that say, there's no condemnation, don't feel bad about it. Just keep going, you know. Quote unquote, keep trying not to do it, and if you fall, God will understand. No, no, no. Jesus told them, go and sin no more. That is, don't go see that man anymore that you've been sleeping with. Stay away from him. If he's coming there, you go this way. If you meet in the same room, you fall again. Paul said, let he who stole steal no more. Not let he who stole steal less, or try as much as he can not to steal. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are some people who have been so deceived. They have this twisted image of Jesus, that Jesus is this. We have the Christmas idea of Jesus. You know, the Jesus that was born in December 25th, and he's in this little manger, and in this little thing, and he's surrounded by happy little animals, and he's receiving nice little gifts, and he's so nice, he doesn't do anything bad to anybody. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. First of all, the Jesus of the Bible wasn't born in December 25th. He was born in September, as we shared before. It makes you wonder. It tells you that the whole religion has gone off. They celebrated 4 months off from when the real thing actually happened. For those of you who are not there when I preached about this, there, it's winter in December in Israel. There are no shepherds outside, and no woman will put her child in a manger. He would have frozen. And we also know from the census that Joseph and Mary went back to Bethlehem, that it happened in September. And all sorts of other historical evidence. The December 25th thing was a pagan holiday, and Christians didn't want to be singled out for not celebrating it. And so while people were celebrating their feast of cake, the solstice, the Christians said, okay, we're going to celebrate for Jesus so that we won't be the only one not partying, and everyone will know that we're Christian and will persecute us. In any case, the whole idea, the whole modern idea of who Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Take your word and read it and find out what Jesus thought. Yes, he reached out to sinners. He said, I did not come for the righteous. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But there's something else that he says there. Sinners unto repentance. He didn't call sinners so they remain sinners and hang around him. He came not to seek the right to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His last words in Luke to the disciples was that the gospel of repentance and forgiveness will be preached. Some people just preach forgiveness. That's one of the lies that the devil has told people. God is just going to forgive you. It doesn't matter what you do. They'll be very shocked on Judgment Day when Jesus comes and tells them, no way, that's not what I preach to people. Another lie that the devil tells, makes people believe, is that there is no hell. I was talking to a Catholic woman this week. She told me, you believe in hell? I say, yeah. She said, you religious people are going there? I say, yeah. She said, no, I think there's a hell, but it's empty. There's purgatory. And she said, it's this tiny little hill, and the bad people are at the bottom, and then as they get this second chance or not, they keep on getting higher and higher. I told her, ma'am, go read your Bible and find if you see purgatory in it. There's no purgatory. I told her that in the Bible, Jesus preached more about hell than he preached about heaven. He's the number one preacher on hell. In 13 places in the New Testament, Jesus preaches on hell. In 13 instances in the New Testament, Jesus speaks about hell. He called it the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, people say their interpretation. If he had said it one time, maybe you'll say, okay, maybe we didn't understand what he meant. He preaches about hell 13 times. Not once, nor twice, nor... He preaches about it more than heaven. So, see, people read the Bible and they see heaven and they say, ah, yeah, there is a heaven for sure. But then they look at hell and they say, ah, no, that one's empty. We'll make this thing called purgatory at the end. How deceived and how disappointed. I'm thinking of the millions and millions of people who believe this and are now on the other side. Jesus taught about Lazarus and the rich man. And he said that that's not a parable, by the way, because Jesus never used names of people in parables. He uses a specific person's name, Lazarus, meaning that that person existed. He said that one went to heaven, the other went to hell. He told the Pharisees, brood of viper, how will you escape the judgment of hell? How will you escape hell? Some people think that there is no hell, and therefore it gives them this sense that, you know, you can go and do your thing, and you'll be all right. You know why the devil in particular doesn't like people to believe in hell? Because of what happened here. So we were just here, and the fire alarm in this building went off. What did people do? They were all out there, right, except for us. Why were they out there? Because fire means you don't want to stay in the building. You better take the exit and flee. And the devil knows that if people understood that there's a hell and that you're actually going there because of sin, they would repent. They'll turn to God. If people really believed it, and because of that, the devil tells them, don't believe in hell, it's just these religious people trying to scare you. You're a very smart person. You don't allow yourself to be scared by these preachers. And so you can go ahead and just live and do your thing. Two last things. There are more, but I'm just going to mention two more. I think that this one is, maybe the other ones are saying it'd be of use to somebody, but this is one of those that I believe is one of the most, one of the smartest and craftiest lies of the devil. He makes people think that he doesn't exist, that he is Greek mythology. The devil has made many people think that there is no devil. As true as there is a living God, there is a living devil. And let me tell you, not just is there a living devil, there is a devil after you, and he's after you. There are many things that you've done because he made you do them. There are many mistakes that you've done because he wanted you to make those mistakes and get destroyed. And let me tell you, if it were up to him, you would not be here today. In this meeting, you probably would not be alive. You'd be in hell. That's what he's after for you. But even that, what I think the devil has cheated people the most about him, he makes them believe that he doesn't possess people anymore. That there's no such thing as demon possession. You read in the Bible and you see that Jesus cast out lots of demons. He said that there were more demons in his day than there are now. Is it because the devil was less active back then than he is now? Is it because people back then were more stupid than people today? Or people today are smarter than the people back then? No. The devil possesses people. And let me tell you this. I'm not talking about people out there. I'm talking about people here at MIT. I have talked to several people on this campus who, to me, it was clear they're under demonic possession. Some of them go to church or are part of some other religious group. And they're possessed by spirits that's gripping them, binding them. Oh, they're smart and they're doing well in school, and the world respects them. But there is a demonic power in their lives. Instead of being delivered from it and coming and seeking for deliverance from God, they go to psychiatrists. Now, I'm not saying that there are real psychological problems, but there are other problems, and I think a lot of them, that nowadays people who don't believe that who have been cheated, that the devil doesn't exist, think it's psychological problem, psychiatric problem, is actually demon possession. And I know it for sure from specific cases that I've personally dealt with. And some of you here know some too. Many of what people call schizophrenia is demon possession. I know a family member who had it. They told him he has schizophrenia. The demons were cast out of him by prayer, and he became normal. How do I know he had demons? Because those demons told him things about, even about me, that there was no way he could know, because there were things that I've only talked to God about. They weren't bad things. But the demon was accurate. But it wasn't just that. The whole thing was scary. But we went there and they gave him some pills. These people were trying to cast this thing out by giving him some neurostimulant or antidepressant or whatever they call them. If you know someone who is in this kind of situation, many of even what causes people to go ahead and commit suicide is demonic work. And I've read through a lot of those stories, and I could tell, you can tell reading them, that the devil was at work in some of these people's lives. And I wish someone had known the truth and go to them and told them that there was hope in Christ for them to be delivered. If you know someone like that, tell them that they should consider getting deliverance. And I recommend, if you haven't read it, we have a book called Deliverance from Demons. I recommend to everyone, it's a must read for everybody. It may not be for you personally, but there might be somebody else that you know when you read it, you might understand that there might be some people that you know who might need it. Okay, anyways, the last thing. The devil makes people think that there are many ways to heaven. They think that there is a Catholic way, there is a Protestant way, there is a Presbyterian way, there is a Muslim way, there is a Hindu way, there is a Buddhist way, there is a Baha'i way, there is an atheist way, there is an agnostic way. In Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. After Matthew, after Mark, after Luke, after John. Then comes Acts. Chapter 4. I want actually everyone to read it. Acts chapter 4. This is after Jesus is crucified and the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body, the religious ruling body of the Jews in Jerusalem. And they've basically told Peter, John, and the others to stop preaching about Jesus. I want you to read this in context, and I want everyone to follow. From verse 10, this is Peter speaking. Then know this, you all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. They had just healed somebody, a crippled man. The stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, that's Jesus. Read verse 12. Salvation is found in what? In no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we what? Must be saved. There is one person, one name given unto men by which people, not by which people can be saved, could be saved, might be saved, but must be saved. You must be saved in order not to go to hell. And you must be saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. The lie of the devil is to tell people that all roads lead to Rome. That actually wasn't true. That's not true that every road, the road led to Rome. Many roads led to Rome. But there's only one road that leads to the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except through me. And that theme comes over and over and over in the Bible. In our days, people have this thing called tolerance, which by their definition means you're not supposed to say anybody's wrong. That's politically incorrect. The funny thing is that a lot of these things only apply when it comes to Jesus. When you're in Boston and you want to go, I don't know, to New York, and I tell you, just take 93 North and keep driving. You get to New York. Always lead to New York after all. And there you get in your car and you start driving on I-93 North. And you're going and you're going and you're going and you're now finding New York. And you say, but I was told this was the way. And you're finding people on the way. People are telling you you're wrong. You say, that's not tolerant. How can I be wrong? And you keep on driving and you say, I'm going to get to New York. And you get to Vermont and then you finally end up at the border in Canada and they ask you, where are you going? This is the way it will be when people who believe that there were other ways, they'll keep going down the road, following their road, until they hit the gates of death. And they try to go to heaven. And they ask him, where are you going? And they say, I was told that this was the way. And they say, I'm sorry. Oratory speaks of this story of... there's the famous port in Sydney, in Australia. At least back in those days, there were two... two big, large stones on by the shore, and he could tell the captain's the boat where the entrance of the where to go through to get to the port in Sydney, and one was called the North Head, one the other is called the South Head, and a captain had a boat full packed with people, and it was at night. And he saw two stones. And he thought this was the South Head and this was the North Head. But he had not seen one of them correctly. There was a little other stone over there. And he thought that was the south head, and this other one was the north head. So he headed between those two instead of heading between these two. And he went there and hit a sandbar. The boat crashed and all of them died. He wasn't trying to kill anybody. Probably wasn't trying to kill himself. He was sincere, but it was sincerely wrong. And it costed them their lives. And there are other mistakes like that that cost people their lives. Being sincere doesn't save anybody. Being correct. Actually, if somebody is even insincere but goes the right way, is better off than a sincere person who went the wrong way. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. And if you haven't yet surrendered your life to Him, you should. If you haven't turned to Him as the only one who saves from sin, you should. If you've been deceived by any of these lies of the enemy, reject them today. The Bible says resist the devil. Resist him. When you're about to sin and the devil says, it doesn't matter, the blood of Jesus will cover it, resist him. Say no. And the Bible said, draw nearer to God and He will draw nearer to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time, Lord, that we've had to talk, to expose the lies of the enemy. Lord, You call us to expose the deeds of darkness. You said that the Son of Man appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Lord Jesus, I know, we know Your presence is here in this small meeting. And Lord, I ask that in every heart, Lord, You'll arise, Lord, and bring an end to the works of the enemy. All the lies, deliver us from them. Cause us to believe Your word and what it says, because Your word is sure, it will never prove to be wrong. Your word will always prove to have been the truth. Father, help us to turn away from the lies of the wicked ones, the lies that our society has believed, and the lies that even many people in Your body have believed. Lord, lead us, O God, to surrender our lives to Jesus. For there is no other name that You have given us, Lord, by which we might be saved, except the name of Jesus. Lord, draw us near to You. Bless us, O Lord, throughout this whole week with a hunger to follow and to seek after You. To draw near to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.